I want to begin this morning by turning to Mark chapter 16. And to set the stage just a little bit on that infamous Friday, Jesus was crucified. And you can imagine the disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. Jesus had tried to prepare them for this time. He told them that he would suffer and die. They didn't understand. Like many others, they really saw Jesus as the Messiah in their common cultural perception of being a political leader. Yes, they knew that there was something about Jesus that was different. He did miracles. He was a man who was gentle, but confident and firm, and demonstrated the power of God in his life. But yet, on that Friday when he was crucified, they must have thought that all hope was gone. This is it. All our hopes and dreams are gone. He's dead. And they took him off the cross and buried him in a tomb and sealed that tomb with a stone. Among Jesus' followers were a number of women, and they stood by. There was a group particularly close that traveled, in some sense at least, with Jesus and supported his ministry. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. These women wanted to anoint Jesus' body. They wanted to show respect to the one in whom they had put their trust and they loved. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, apparently this group hadn't thought everything completely through before they left. And on the way, they started talking to each other. "Wait a minute. We want to anoint Jesus' body, but there's this huge stone over. Who is going to move this stone?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the critical foundation of biblical Christianity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if Jesus hasn't been resurrected, we're still in our sins. Everything that we are doing and sacrificing and devoting our lives for is futile. Because if our hope and trust is only in this life, and this life is the end of it, we are of all men to be pitied. On the one hand, we might consider Jesus' crucifixion and death as the pivotal center of God's redemptive plan. It is at the cross that the weight of redemption was placed. It is there where Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. It is there that the price for our freedom was paid. But it is the resurrection that validates and consummates God's redemptive work. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection is the greatest confirmation that the claims that Jesus made about himself were true. It was the validation. Throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus made certain claims. Yes, his identity as the Messiah was somewhat cloaked, but he made numerous claims throughout his ministry. And the religious leaders especially, and some others, denied that those things could be true and said he was a liar. Some even called him serving Beelzebub. But the resurrection declared all that Jesus had spoken of himself to be true. It was the Father's stamp of approval on Jesus' sacrifice. By raising Jesus from the dead, God was saying, it is enough. Justice has been satisfied. How should the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect our everyday lives? Paul declared in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Think for a moment of a stage presentation, a performance, if you will. Often when there is a large performance in a theater of sorts, there is a spotlight that is shown upon the stage. Everything else often is darkened, and there is a spotlight that is shown on the stage. And that spotlight is supposed to follow those who are acting out the play or the drama or whatever is taking place. On the other side of it, those who are performing are responsible to stay within the light that is shown by that spotlight. We are called to live our lives in the light, the spotlight, if you will, of Christ's resurrection. Now, what does that mean? Let me share four main things. The first thing is that Jesus' resurrection gives us an eternal perspective. Paul was writing to the Colossians in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, and he said this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The resurrection draws our attention to a heavenly mindset. If we have been touched by heaven's power, we should be influenced by heaven's perspectives. We should view life through the lens of heaven because we are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motivations, values, and perspectives should be influenced by heaven's reality. We should be aligned with God's will and purpose. We desire the things that God desires. We value the things he values. His priorities are our priorities. We should truly desire more of God's kingdom, rule, and power demonstrated here on earth. Jesus instructed his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the question. Is our heart's desire for there to be more of God's kingdom manifest here on earth? Or would his manifest kingdom make us feel out of place? As children of the kingdom, we should yearn for more of God's rule and be at home with the manifest presence of his kingdom. So Jesus' resurrection gives us an eternal perspective. Jesus' resurrection also offers us a piece of a past forgiven. Jesus' death and resurrection cannot be separated from each other. Jesus' death provided complete forgiveness for our sins. His resurrection was the validation of his sacrifice and redemptive work. Romans 4:25 says this, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It was, as I alluded to earlier, the stamp of God's approval. It showed that Christ's sacrifice was accepted. Jesus' work was complete. The penalty for sin had been paid. There was no need for Jesus to remain dead any longer. Therefore, death could not hold him. Our debt has been paid. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now we look at that word uncircumcision. We don't really have a framework to make that relevant to us right now. But think of it this way. In the ancient world, especially around the time when Paul is writing this, to be uncircumcised was to be outside the covenant community of God. What Paul is saying is we were dead in our sins. We were outside of a relationship with God. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, outside the relationship with God, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now I expounded on this illustration on Friday night, but it does well for me to do the same this morning. Think of a debt that is so great, there is no possible way for you to pay it off. And there is a certificate that shows that debt. You cannot pay it off. There is no way, there is absolutely no way that you can pay it off. But then suddenly, someone pays that debt and releases you from its obligation. You see, the sin debt that we had, unpayable. Totally impossible for us to pay it off. There was a certificate of debt that we owed. And Jesus took that certificate of debt, our sin debt, and he nailed it to the cross, releasing us from its obligation, paying it in full. We have freedom and forgiveness of sin. We have been forgiven and justified. Justification is a judicial term that indicates a verdict of acquittal. Because of Jesus' sacrificial death, we have not only been forgiven, but have been declared innocent of wrongdoing because Jesus paid the penalty for sin. He bore the judgment. Are you anguishing in the guilt and shame of your past? Jesus' death and resurrection offers the peace of a past forgiven. There is no need to bear the shame and guilt any longer. So often, even as believers, people carry around the shame and guilt of their past. But Jesus has released us from that. We are forgiven. We are justified. In God's eyes, it is as if we had never sinned through the blood of Jesus and through his work on the cross and the validation of the resurrection. If you're facing something right now, a sin that has not been dealt with, we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if it's a sin before you came to Christ, you know, there are some people who feel like when you come to Christ, okay, go and shut yourself up in your room and begin to list out all the things that were a sin in your life that you need forgiveness for. That's a problem because everything in your life before you came to Christ was a sin. You lived in sin. When you came to Christ, everything before is wiped clean. You are forgiven and you're justified. After you come to Christ, when you fall into sin or some kind of action or behavior that is dishonoring to God and you're convicted of it, we are told to come to Christ, to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist writes about Jesus' perspective on our sin in Psalm 103 verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Praise God. The resurrection gives us an eternal perspective. It offers us a piece of a past forgiven. And then it gives us the power for victory in the present. The resurrection demonstrated Christ's victory over all powers of darkness. Colossians 2:15, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We have new life in Christ. Our identity is wrapped up in him. So Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. It's the great exchange. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Notice what Paul writes in verses 4 and 5. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This does not mean that we lose our own personality and unique characteristics, but it means that we are identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We are free from the bondage of sin. Notice the following verses, verses 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Prior to coming to Christ, we were unable to live truly godly lives. Everything that we did was apart from Christ and marred by sin. The resurrection empowers us to live in a way that is pleasing to him. When we sin, it is not because we have to, but because we choose to. We can no longer say, the devil made me do it. The devil can tempt. But when we come to Christ, we have the power to overcome sin. None of us in Christ perfectly utilize that power all the time. We all fail. And we all have to come to the cross and confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness. But the reality, the power of sin has been broken. Our lives need to reflect the power of Christ's resurrection at work in us. As I read earlier, Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We need to put away the old self. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then Paul goes on to list some of these things. And he speaks not only of socially acknowledged sins, like immorality, impurity, covetousness, and idolatry, but he also speaks of socially tolerated sins, like uncontrolled and inappropriate anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Those are the things we need to put aside, put to death. But then Paul says, put on the new self. Colossians 3:10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He goes on to speak in more specificity regarding the things that we need to develop. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is he saying that we should do? What is part of the new self that we should put on? We need to be motivated by compassion. We need to demonstrate forgiveness. We need to be ruled by Christ's peace, being content and being thankful. We need to be saturated with God's truth. And we need to live for the glory of God. Have we really allowed the resurrection to place its stamp on our lives? Does it influence the way we live? When Jesus walked this earth, he lived in complete obedience and submission to the Father. Christ's life in us should make us ever more like him. I have a small devotional book by Major Ian Thomas called The Indwelling Life of Christ. It is a phenomenal book, and I really encourage you, if I could put in a plug, pick up that little book. It's small, and it has daily readings for a little over a month or so. But it is an outstanding book. In that book, Major Thomas makes this comment. If we are not yet prepared to do as we are told by God's clear instruction, no matter how weak or foolish it will make us look, then whatever we believe about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is still academic. We have not yet entered into the good of it. When it comes to the point of obedience to God's clear instructions, the life of Jesus Christ within us makes human circumstances irrelevant. You see, when the resurrection of Jesus Christ has put its stamp on our lives, it doesn't matter about the surrounding circumstances. We are committed to live according to the way He has instructed us. Our desire is to please Him. In identity to Him, we are living more and more like Jesus. One final thought. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the promise of eternity in the future. This life is not all there is. All of us from time to time live like it. You know, we get all up in arms about the things that are happening around us. But we have to be reminded this life is not all there is. In fact, compared to eternity, this life is just a drop in the bucket. A vapor, as James says, and it'll be gone. There is an eternity beyond death's door. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates that there is ultimate victory over death. The last enemy to be abolished is physical death. Jesus has already conquered death, and as believers, we will follow Jesus in glorified physical resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." You see, the first fruits was the very first of the harvest that was brought. And it was dedicated to the Lord with the idea that in faith you were looking to God to supply the rest of the harvest. You see, Jesus, his resurrection was the first fruits. It was the beginning. The rest of the harvest is to follow. The rest of the harvest is you and me. As believers in Jesus Christ, we look forward to being resurrected in glorified bodies as Jesus was resurrected. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul speaks of this, beginning with verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans 8:11, Paul speaks of the same thing. He says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." When? When we are resurrected, it'll give new life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We are promised eternity with our Lord. That very familiar passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We're promised an eternity with him. We are called to live our lives in the light of Christ's resurrection, with an eternal perspective, with a peace of a past forgiven, with a power for victory in the present, living in the victory of the resurrection, allowing the resurrection to place its stamp upon our lives. And we are called to live with the confidence of a promise of eternity in the future. The resurrection of Jesus Christ calls us to something beyond ourselves. It reminds us that we have a living hope. It challenges us to leave our guilt and shame of the past and live in the forgiveness and victory found in the resurrected Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, if the resurrection has not placed a stamp on your life, I encourage you not to leave here until that has been done. Jesus gave himself on a cruel cross, a violent death. And his sacrifice was validated by his resurrection just a few days later. He calls us to himself to recognize what the resurrection means, what his sacrifice means, and to surrender to it. We all carry the weight of sin in our lives before we come to Christ. But Jesus bore our sin, the judgment we were due, so that that burden can be removed. And we could walk in freedom before him in the power of the resurrection. Jesus bridges the gap between sinful man and a holy, just God. Jesus satisfied justice, because forgiveness does not just mean ignoring sin. A holy, just God cannot ignore sin, but Jesus bore sin upon himself, so that we would not have to. So if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, I encourage you to surrender to him. If you are a believer and somehow sin has entered into your life and you haven't dealt with that sin, right now, you can be released from it if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of us can walk out these doors free, walking in victory. Our trust is in the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and for the reality of the resurrection, for what it means. I pray that you would help each of us to get a new glimpse of its impact for our lives, that you would help us to walk in the light of the resurrection. And Lord, that we would find there freedom and victory. Oh Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.